So we're beginning a series. We started last week. It's called Being Who God Created You to Be. And I'm glad that you're with us today here in person and online because we do really all want to be who God has created us to be. In fact, all that God has created us to be. And so this week we are going to talk about experiencing maximum fulfillment and minimum frustration. How's that sound? Pretty good, right? I think that's something we all want. Maximum fulfillment, minimum frustration. And in fact, I think that is what God wants for us as well, as he has called us into this new life of following Jesus. I hear, however, too many people who seem to be experiencing this walk with Jesus the other way around. You know, like kind of maximum frustration and sometimes minimum fulfillment. Now, I understand that. But I think that we want to turn that around. So if you're joining us today, you likely in some form or fashion know what I'm talking about. You likely know that experience of high frustration and low fulfillment. And I think just in the season that we're in, it's part of who we are. So you might feel like you're just not being filled up, or at least not like you should be, or like you've got to be, like there's more to it, that you should be experiencing more. Maybe that's why you're watching us today. You're looking for something more. If that's you, then today you're going to hear something that you may never have considered before, something that has the potential to help us be all that God has made us to be. So with that, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, help us to hear your word today with believing hearts, and Lord, help us to take one step closer to all that you have called us to be. We give you this time, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to go this morning beyond hearing an uplifting message. I hope it's a little uplifting, but we want to go beyond that. And by the time we finish, we want to move beyond good intentions. You know, good intentions just fall a little bit short. So you're going to face a challenge to action when we come to the end of this message. And I'm hoping that you're not going to want to miss this, because if you really do want to be all God has created you to be, there's a next step for us to take. So if we're ready, we're going to begin. All right, I have to stop here a second. I have had my grandkids all weekend, and I'm telling you, I am upside down. I'm not used to this anymore. They're great. They're wonderful, but wow. So here we go. God, step in. So in this series, we're taking next steps. We want God's help to be all he's called us to be, but it all begins with seeking God. It really does. It begins with seeking God. And last week, we talked about what it means to chase after God. You know, sometimes we're feeling distant. We're missing that sense of real purpose in our lives. And we find out that oftentimes the reason is because somehow we've been pulled off track. We've become a little bit distanced from God. And when we find ourselves in that place, that means that we repent. We turn around. We come back. We seek after God, like the psalmist in Psalm 42. He says, "My soul longs, my soul pants for you, the living God." You know, that deep hunger and thirst for that experience of God. The psalmist reminds us that our soul is in this kind of exile when we're not being who God called us to be. So the next step for the believer, or the first step for the pre-believer, is seeking after God. But where do we go from there? Where do we go after we are turned to God, after we're seeking God? How do we get that maximum fulfillment with minimum frustration? Well, the next step for us is, are you ready? You ready to take a next step today? That next step is to know your calling. Know your calling. Can you say that with me? Know your calling. We can learn from a guy in the Bible who had no idea what his calling was until he met up with God. His name was Gideon. We read about him in Judges chapter 6. So let's just jump in and begin. Is that screen, can that go on back here?
It is on, but we're having technical.
All right. Thank you, Cheryl. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years the Lord gave them into the hand of the Midianites. So Israel is turned away from God, and they're suffering the consequences of that. They're distanced, they're pulled away from God. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land and ravaged it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So we have this first step again, right? They're turning back to the Lord. They're crying out to God. They're seeking after God. And if we jump forward to verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now here's a guy who is under oppression. You know, he's experiencing a life which is extremely difficult. You know, in those days, the wheat threshing would usually take place on a hill where there's a good breeze. They'd throw the wheat and chaff into the air. The chaff would all blow away, you know, kind of like the bee's wings in the corn. It would blow away, and then they'd be left with the good grain. But because of the Midianites, he can't be out in the open for fear that they'll come and steal his grain. So he's down in a bowl in a wine press trying to do this job of threshing in terrible conditions. So he is not experiencing maximum fulfillment. He's completely frustrated. And as far as he knows, this is his life. I mean, what can he do about it? But then he experiences something he never anticipated, which is a visitation from God. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? I think Gideon is saying, you know, it sure doesn't feel like the Lord is with us. Do you ever feel like that? It sure doesn't feel like God is with us. Some of us are feeling like Gideon today. You know, he asks, where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the land of Midian. You know, where are all the wonders of God? Gideon asked. You know, where is this power of God that delivered the people from slavery in Egypt? Where is God? You know, as a Jesus follower, you might feel a little bit like that. You know, you might feel a little bit like, you know, I've been doing this church thing for a long time now, following Jesus. Or maybe I'm just getting into it. Or maybe I've been doing this all my life and, you know, I just don't seem to be getting it. I just don't seem to be experiencing, you know, the wonders of God. I mean, I read about it in the Bible, all these amazing things, but where's the experience in real life? What am I missing? You know, I think that's a great question. It's a great question for believers. Just like last week we talked about if you know, our soul is thirsting for God and we're wondering, where's God in all this? That's a good question. Because as a believer, we trust that God is with us. He tells us that. So where is that experience of God? Where are all the wonders? Now, some of you here today or online, you already know the answer. And you're excited about what's coming, right? But for Gideon, the answer comes as a complete surprise. Where are all the wonders? Well, the story says, the Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in the strength you have. Go, Gideon, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And I think Gideon's probably thinking, well, that's a twist, right? Gideon doesn't know how to respond. He says, pardon me, Lord? I love this phrase. Pardon me, Lord? It's like, Lord, what did you just say? Gideon replied, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. He says, I'm not sure I heard you right, God. Did you just say that I'm supposed to defeat the army of Midian? Who am I, right? Who am I? And Gideon's right. How can he go against the hordes of Midian? I mean, who is he? Who is Gideon? Now, put yourself in Gideon's place. Think about this. or in your own situation. People are unhappy in the land. Maybe you feel like you're unsatisfied in your faith walk. You imagined being a follower of Jesus as kind of being front and center, a spectator in the bleachers, watching all this amazing stuff that God is doing to make followers of Jesus, who make followers of Jesus. You figured you'd be witnessing that. You come on board with this mission movement, and you want to be part of this thing, but you're just not seeing much happen. Instead, you begin to feel a little bored and kind of unhappy. Maybe your expectations are not met. Maybe you're feeling discontent, or worse, you're feeling discouraged. Let's take a survey of what we're experiencing. Just think about this. Be honest with ourselves. Are you witnessing the church impacting those in poverty in the world? I mean, are you seeing that? Do you see that on a regular basis? Really? Not just nominally, but really making a difference. Are you seeing the church intervening in violence as peacekeepers? You're really stepping up and stepping in. Are you seeing orphans and widows being helped through the church? Are you standing up against unjust rulers? Are you seeing that happen? You know, just name something in the world where you know that God's vision and purpose for humanity just aren't being lived out, at least the way you believe that God is calling it to be lived out, and think about that situation and ask, is anything changing? Is anything happening? Is there any kind of impact through the life of the church? Now, as I say this, I hope you are experiencing that. I really do. I hope you're seeing glimpses or even visions of the power of God at work. But if you're not, or if you're not like we think we should be experiencing it, then we might need to ask why. Where are the wonders of God? Where's the maximum fulfillment with minimum frustration? How would you respond if God told you, like he told Gideon, go? Go now and accomplish my purpose in the world. Go in the strength you have and save my people. How would you respond? Would you be like Gideon and say, who am I, God? What? Who am I? You know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a great evangelist. I'm not a modern day prophet. I'm not a super spiritual teacher. What can I do? I mean, really? Have you ever felt that way? Who am I? I'm not a miracle worker. You know, I'm not a great leader. I'm not in a position of power and influence. I'm just a student, or I'm just a normal person. There's people far more gifted and powerful than I am. What can I do that really matters? What can I do that really makes a lasting difference? You ever felt that way? Who am I? And you feel like maybe this church life that you're living doesn't feel fulfilling in the actual big scheme of things. Like, is it really making a difference? If that's you today, if there's any part of you who feels like that, then I want you to pay attention. Because you might be missing something colossal. Might be missing something huge. Or as my 4-year-old granddaughter has been saying, it's ginormous, right? This is ginormous. It's what Gideon was missing all along. He says, what matters is not who Gideon is. What matters is who God is. It doesn't matter who Gideon is. What matters is who God is. The Lord answered, I will be with you. You know, we hear that over and over and over in the Bible. I will be with you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. I am with you wherever you go. He says, you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. So God promises Gideon a complete and overwhelming victory. This is going to be just like the days of old. These are going to be the wonders of God. The only difference from now on is that the wonders of God are about to be on display through Gideon, right? Through Gideon. And here's the implication for us as followers of Jesus. God's plan is to accomplish his wonders through us. God plans to accomplish his wonders through us. Before Jesus left the earth, he You know, when he was returning to heaven, he said that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to be with the followers. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. God is saying, I will be with you. Jesus is talking about this supernatural power of God through the Holy Spirit at work in every believer. So if you're trusting in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, then the power of God is in you, with you, through the Holy Spirit. The wonders of God are at work in you. So this is ginormous. And our question is no longer like Gideon's, who am I? Our question should be, how has God empowered me? How has God called me? So before Gideon can do anything, he has to learn to trust God, right? He has to have that experience of walking with God. And he does. He asks God for a few signs, and God obliges. God gives him those signs, and Gideon begins to trust him. These things are confirmed. And after that, there's just only one thing that Gideon needs. He needs to know how God is going to give him this great victory. How is God going to do this? So two things happen. Gideon learns to trust God, right? First and foremost, trust God, seek God, trust God. And number two, now he can focus on how God has called him. That's his focus now, on how God has called him. So in chapter 7, Gideon gathers a small army, about 30,000 men. Seems like a lot, but compared to the Midianites, 120,000, it's a pretty small group. And they're all at the borders. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. See, God wants to make sure that Gideon knows whose power this is. So the Lord has Gideon send everyone home who is afraid, and two-thirds of the army leaves. So that leaves him about 10,000 against 120,000. And the Lord says, your army is still too big. So out of those remaining 10,000, Gideon is told to separate about 300 men out by drinking water, you know, those who lapped water like a dog. And then the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So God's making it clear it's not who Gideon is, but it's who God is. And God's plan is that with these 300 soldiers, their trumpets and torches, God will give Gideon the victory. And the story kind of ends when they blew their 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole Midian army, and the army fled, period. So the Midianites turned on each other and defeated each other and fled. So I wrapped that up pretty quick. Let me take us through what just happened. Gideon's unhappy in the land of Canaan. Maybe you can relate. He's feeling unfulfilled. He's overwhelmed. He doesn't feel like he can make a difference. And even when God tells Gideon to go and the strength that God has given him, his response is, who am I? What can I do? So what changes for Gideon? Well, number one, he begins to trust God. He learns to walk with God. He learns to trust God. Number two, he begins to focus on how God has called him. So Gideon experiences God's call to lead 300 men in this army to restore peace to Israel for the next 40 years. All because he trusted God to accomplish what God had planned Gideon to do. So the end result is that Gideon is happy in the land of Canaan. He finally experiences maximum fulfillment with minimum frustration in his walk with God. So here's our takeaway. If you put your trust in God, if you've taken that step of becoming a following believer, a follower of Jesus, now your next step is to focus on how God has called you. How has God called you? But here's the powerful part. What God has called you to do, he has equipped you for. What God has called you to do is equipped you for. And this equipping is referred to as a spiritual gift. These two ideas are really inseparable. This idea of your calling, your purpose, what God has called you to, and the equipping he has given you, your spiritual gifts. They're inseparable. They go hand in hand. Whatever God has gifted you to do, he has called you to do. And whatever he has called you to do, he has gifted you to do. So they're hand in hand. And so often we are focused as followers of Jesus on what God has called me to do. What's my purpose, right? But the problem with that, I think the problem that we face with that is, I don't know what my calling is. I don't know what my purpose is. And it just leaves everything kind of vague and fuzzy and uncertain and a little disappointing. I'm just not sure. I can't figure it out. Do you know what your calling is? I mean, sure, we're called to be followers of Jesus. We're called to make followers of Jesus. But what's that specific role that I am created for? So I want to invite us to maybe think about this a little differently and think about our calling from the perspective of our gifts. How has God gifted us? And from there, discover our calling, right? Because however God has gifted us, he has called us. How he's called us, he's gifted us. So the Bible is clear that each believer has at least one spiritual gift. So that if you're sitting here today, if you're a believer, if you're online, you have at least one spiritual gift, probably more. That means you are gifted. That means you are called. The Bible says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, speaking about the gifts. And later the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Now there's a lot of gifts as it goes through the Bible about different ways that God has gifted his church, but we're going to focus today on the team building gifts, or the gifts that build up the church, that build up the body of Christ. Because the church is God's mission place in the world. The church is where we find that relationship, that fulfillment, and where we experience the gifts of building up the body. So the Bible describes all of these. We're in a season, I think, when we are rebuilding and remobilizing. I don't think this was our intention, but I think it's where we are, right? We're remobilizing. We're rebuilding. Things have changed. We're in a shift. And I think it's created a great opportunity for some next steps. Big ones. And we don't want to do it in a way that leaves too many people on the sidelines. We don't want to reboot and rebuild in a way where too many people are just still feeling unfulfilled and left out. So instead of building the church around ministries that we have, we want to start building ministry around how God has equipped the church, how God has equipped the believers. Now, we trust that the ministries we are doing are God-called ministries, but we want to really begin to build ministry around the gifts, the calling around the gifts that God has given his church. And to do that, we need to discover what our gifts are so that we can deploy them to accomplish our calling. So for those who think that spiritual gifts are all about the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, you know, those who bring great numbers of people into the church by leading a powerful Bible study, well, listen to this account in the Bible of an extremely gifted and called believer. This is all about God's power at work in us. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name was Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please, come at once. And Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothes that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Now this story is often told about Peter, really? I mean, the guy who has these powerful Holy Spirit gifts to raise the dead. What an amazing story, right? Peter's an amazing guy. But I want to focus on the other person in the room, Tabitha. I think here's where the real story is. Here's where God has gifted an amazing woman with power to fulfill her calling. Dorcas has gifts for doing good and helping the poor. I think that's her calling, right? doing good and helping the poor. I mean, the Bible's clear about that is a calling, not just for the church. This is a calling on Tabitha's life. So what are the gifts that allow her to do that? Well, the scripture talks about her making some robes and some clothes, gifts that she gives to the poor. Dorcas' gifts are for building up the church, supporting her calling, giving her maximum fulfillment in her life. I think the responses of those who are ministered to kind of reveal that. You know, they're all around. They're witnessing to the amazing things that Dorcas has done in her life. You know, they're given, in a sense, given glory to God and the power at work displayed through her life. And then God raises her from the dead, and even more glory goes to God. So what are her specific gifts that equip her for this calling? Well, I think probably three likely fit. The Bible doesn't say here, but we can kind of infer this. Showing mercy, right? She shows mercy to the poor. Serving. See, she's giving of her life to serve the widows, the most helpless. And giving. She's giving to the poor. And this is the power of God at work to build up the church. Like Dorcas. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. Every one of us has a calling to accomplish God's purpose. And our goal as leaders in the church is to guide you into that life and ministry. That life and ministry that God has gifted you for. To help you develop and discover and deploy those gifts that God has given. But to do that, you and I need to know how God has gifted us, and then develop and deploy those gifts. So God is calling you, right? God is calling you in a life that leads to maximum fulfillment and minimum frustration. Because when we're walking in our gifts, whoa, that's good. Is that right, Amber? When you're walking in your gift and connecting with people and seeing God at work, that's good. So we're hearing some really exciting opportunities that are coming our way here at Bethlehem Church. And the timing of all this physical change and structure seems to be coinciding with the coming opportunities for a called and gifted mission movement. And we're going to continue, I believe, to make real impact in our communities and beyond. But here's the catch. Here it is. It's going to take the whole church to accomplish the whole mission. It's going to take the whole church, all of us, together to accomplish the whole mission. And that means employing all the spiritual gifts that God has given every believer that connects here at Bethlehem. So the call God has placed on our church won't happen with good intentions. We know that. We've experienced that in the past. We know that. Craig Groeschel, he says, change doesn't happen on good intentions. Change happens on taking action. And now here's the challenge I promised, right? Taking action, here's your next step to being all that God has created you to be. I'm inviting you to take a spiritual gifts survey. Now, don't check out yet, right? Oh, that's what it is. No. A spiritual gifts survey. We have an assessment in place right now that you can take after church, after the church service today. We'll post it up online, if you will. We'll have it here on the screen. If you are part of the church and you have an email address or a text, you'll get one that allows you to connect with this spiritual gifts inventory. And as we discover and exercise our God-given spiritual gifts, we will begin to experience that maximum fulfillment and minimum frustration. So this gift survey is from Church Growth Ministries. It's free. It's easy. It's not a test, right? It's a survey. It's to discover how God has equipped and called you. And, you know, I know that some of you are not afraid to take a survey online. In fact, we have a couple that our staff has done just for fun. But, you know, going online and taking a test. So here's one like Heather, she did, to discover what kind of flower she is. There she is. So maybe you've done one of these. Heather, above other things, she always smells nice, it says. So, you know, we're not afraid of taking tests. Even Pastor Greg, he's taken a few tests online, a few inventories or surveys. And so this one says, if you were like a dog, what would you look like? So there's what Pastor Greg looks like. And I've heard it on good authority that this is actually accurate, okay? So these are just for fun, you know, going online and taking a test. But we have the opportunity to do something that has a huge, real, life-changing impact, to go online and take an inventory. And as we do that, we begin to recognize how God has gifted us. And here's what we're going to do as staff. We're committing, if you're willing to go online and do this survey, probably take you about 10 minutes or so to go through. We're willing, if you want to contact us after you've taken this survey, to walk through that with you and just kind of discern and pick out some things where it's showing your giftedness, and then to kind of set into place a plan for you to begin to develop that gift and find your fit and flourish in ministry. Because when you are flourishing, the church is flourishing. When the church is flourishing, the mission is flourishing. When the mission is flourishing, people are coming to Jesus and finding life in him. Followers are making followers of Jesus. And that, my friends, is what we're all about. So I really, really want to encourage you to go online and take this quiz. Connect with us as a staff as we begin to discover and discern how God has gifted the church, so then we can begin to deploy ministries around the effectiveness that God has given us. So we started out this message with the idea of finding maximum fulfillment with minimum frustration in life and ministry. I really believe with all my heart that comes by finding out who God has called you to be. Being who God created you to be. So together, let's go there. Lord, thank you for the opportunity you have given us to discover even more of who you have called us. Lord, to step into that real life and ministry that you have given us and set us apart for. And Lord, together, that you have brought us together as the body to see truly the wonders of God accomplished through your people. So Lord, help us today to not just seek after you, but now to take that next step and find out our gifting. And as we do, Lord, may you build your church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.